tenderly Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Once again, we gather to worship and to learn. It is so good to do those things together, whether we are here in person or from afar. And so we do welcome the online Zoom participants as well. I am pleased to say that Angie Lickert has volunteered to share the microphone today. Thank you, Angie. And we welcome Allison Antoine to share her special gifts with us today, too. We are blessed by her presence, and we are looking forward to some more days when she and her family will be with us here, including next week. So thank you, Allison. And we once again welcome Pastor Jeff Griffith to Harbor, another blessing for us to count. Thank you for being here too. I don't have any announcements, but there are three people who I would like to have come to the microphone with some announcements: Al Lickert, Angie Berg, and Dave Reef.
Just a quick announcement. At council on Tuesday night, we have hired Lenanne Burns as a full-time secretary. She'll be working 12:15 to 2:15 Monday through Thursday, and she'll also open up the office an hour before church service, and it'll be open to an hour after church service. And we also hired Kathy Anderson for youth director. She'll be working approximately 20 hours a week. Lenanne, her contract's about 10 hours a week, and it's flexible now since Pastor Tim is retired. We might have a little more work for her. And we've got some contacts we're going to reach out to this week about choir directors. So hopefully that'll get settled in the next month, 2 months. So.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to say thank you so much for all the prayers for the call committee. We can really feel them. We have such a great committee. As you noticed in the announcements, the results from the congregational survey that we put out, obviously the very first one was a great speaker, and having the pastor talk about the sermons to real life and a great communicator. The second one was just making sure that their spouse is involved, and then you can see approachable and friendly. So we really take this to heart as we are looking for our next pastor. We put out a email to about 150 different pastors that were on the available to call list that I received from LCMC. And thanks to Terry and Steve, they have been meeting with all of these pastors. There are eight candidates. I've went to go and see two of them actually preach. We have one good candidate right now. The rest of them, we've kind of said they just did not align with our church. And since the bulletin has been printed, we have two other candidates that are interested. So we just keep praising who God is bringing into our lives. Yesterday, there was a group of us that went down, myself included, down to Des Moines to the LCMC district meeting. There were all these pastors, and we just really spread the word. I gave out my card to many different pastors. So I'm hoping with getting the word out, and we want to also say thanks to the Ingham Okoboji Bible Camp. They have just really put out the word also. And so let's see here, November 30th is our next call committee meeting. And we know December is really, really busy for pastors. So our next meeting will be sometime in January. So we're just being led. We're trying not to get in a hurry. And I know there's many of you that are really worried, or not worried, but I know we all want somebody to fill the pulpit. But we all just want to make sure that we get the right person. Yesterday, one of the speakers was saying that, you know, if you rush and then we have to come in and have corrective action, we don't want to do that. So again, thank you for your patience. Please let us know if we can, we're here to listen. So with that being said, thank you for your time.
Good morning. My last name is Reef, and I'll be brief. Before I start this announcement, I'd like to have John come up, Dale, and then also Dennis. If Ken was here, I'd... Ken, too, if you could stand up. or you come down, either way, but this is involved the Blessing Box food pantry. Just wanted to say we had some good news this week. A friend of mine, the manager of Fairway, here, gave me a call, Corey, and said that we have some monies that we'd like to donate. During the month of November, they're rounding up to help all the folks that are in need for food, especially since the government was shut down for a while there, the SNAP program and all that. They decided to do a fundraiser, and they said, we're going to give monies to two organizations. One's the Upper Des Moines, and then we chose the Blessing Box Food Pantry as the other. They donated and gave us $1,000 this week. So I'm very excited about that. And the month's not over, he said. He said, I'll be getting a hold of you at the end of the month and there'll be more monies. But I don't know what that'll be, but either way, it was a blessing. It was a gift from God. And I also believe in the power of prayer. That morning, I prayed to God to keep the Blessing Box going and keep the... I appreciate your continuous donations and funds that you keep bringing us, the resources. And I also tell them to continue to bring those that are in need over to the Blessing Box. And after I concluded that prayer, within 15, 20 minutes, I get the call from Corey, and Corey said, we have $1,000 for you. So I really believe in the power of prayer. I also believe my partners here. Without these guys, I brought them up here. We got John, Dale, and Dennis, as well as Ken up there. Without them, this Blessing Box wouldn't happen because, as you all know, we're open 7 days a week. We stock it twice a day, and it's a lot of work. And I couldn't do it myself, so I wanted to give appreciation to my partners here. And that's it. Thank you. Oh, and if you happen to be in there, you know, they round up. They're not asking a lot at Fairway, so goes to this. Thank you.
Thank you. Exciting news, I think, all the way around today. We will continue with our call to worship.
Oh, I'm sorry. This is impromptu, sorry. So I just have to tell you that Carter, he's often here on Wednesday. He's always here on Wednesday. We have a high school Bible study, and Carter's a freshman. He was confirmed last year. He really wanted to go to the recharge, but it's hard to get things done with these young people. So Wednesday, his mom filled out the registration in her car. I went and got a check from Karen, and I took it to the camp Thursday. Recharge this weekend was full. There was another bed for a young man. And so I left the registration form and the check in case he could go next weekend. Well, I texted him after school Thursday, and next weekend he can't go. But I said, call me. He was almost in tears. He really wanted to go to recharge. This is a freshman in high school. And I said, well, we prayed over the phone right there. And I said, let's just see if something will happen. God makes a way. And I texted a number of people in the church and said, we need to be praying. Carter really wants to go. And I had texted or emailed the camp and said, if somebody cancels, let me know right away. Carter's right here. He can get there. And within 10 minutes, they said, that's a lucky boy. We just got a cancellation. This doesn't happen. And Carter's at the recharge this weekend.
Thank you, Patty.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Our call to worship is from Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. Jesus called his disciples from various jobs and areas of Israel. We may find it difficult to relate to the way they just dropped what they were doing and immediately became his followers. Instead, we question, we analyze, we hesitate, thinking, we will get to it later. Let us answer the call to make Christ first in our lives today and every day. Lord, we bring you our thanksgiving and praise that you invite us to be your followers, sharing in your love and in your life.
So this song says, Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you. Well, I would even go a little farther than that. I might even say, Lord, every minute I need you. And actually, Lord, every second I need you. In fact, I need you every moment, every day of every time. And what amazing testimonies I heard this morning of how God is there, here, every time. Let this be our prayer today.
Lord, I come, I confess. My righteousness, O God.
more time, my one defense. May this be our prayer.
My one defense, my righteousness, O God, how I need you.
Our responsive reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, and Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us in our affliction. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share comfort. For whosoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will save his life. Therefore, choose life.
Would you please join me as we pray? Lord, we are nearing the end of our church liturgical year. It really isn't an end, but simply a move forward into the next church season of Advent and Christmas, which are the seasons we may think of as those that are the most meaningful or exciting. But Lord, as we experience each season like Advent and Christmas, or Lent and Easter, help us to remember that each season, and actually each day of our lives with you, is a blessing. We must not look past these blessings, but be open to your love and return your love to you every day. Now, as our service continues, we come to you with the request that we will hear as a congregation and also individually the message you have for us today through Pastor Griffith. Open our hearts and minds to receive your guidance and help us to dedicate our actions according to your will. In your name we pray. Amen. Pastor Griffith.
Part of me feels like all I need to really do is come up here and say the benediction and we can go home and we've had a wonderful time worshiping the Lord and that you've heard a great sermon through the song. If you're like me, I think sometimes the message we get in song is at least, if not more powerful than the message that's spoken from the pulpit. Many of the old hymn writers were also great theologians in their own right. And so what they were doing was they were putting the truths of God, the Word of God, into a form that makes it easier for us to remember. Because most of you won't remember what I say this morning in about a week or two. But if we mention the song, you'll be able to sing the whole song, right? At least one or two verses. So you can see how powerful and how useful and how good it is to have music as part of our worship and our instruction in the Word of God, because it helps us to remember. And there are times, I think, when we're all at that point where we're going through some kind of a situation where we're struggling or things are going really great, and a song comes to mind, doesn't it? It just comes to mind to remind us of who we need to look for or who do we need to give thanks to for the good, the bad, and the ugly, and everything in between. So thank you for leading us in worship, and that makes it harder for me to preach this morning. I think I just really want to sing about another hour, and then we'll go home. But this morning, I'm going to try to get to the sermon that I said I was going to get to last time on intercessory prayer. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. These are very familiar passages. This is a very familiar passage. It's right in the middle, in the center of the Sermon on the Mount. And if you go to the book of Luke, in Luke you have the Lord's Prayer as well. But that one, it says, was preceded when the disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us how to pray like John taught his disciples to pray." And this is the prayer that he gave them. Matthew, I think what he's done with the Sermon on the Mount is he's compiled all the teachings that he can remember that Jesus gave, the core teachings that Jesus gave to people through the various times they got together. So like whenever there was the 5,000 gathered together and the 4,000 gathered together, they probably heard the same message over and over and over again. And that was intentional. He repeated the same thing over so people would remember it. Back then, they didn't have the printing press and the ability to have a written copy of the Word of God. So if they wanted to know it, they had to memorize it. That was just the way they did it. Not everybody had a copy. Even in that day, if you had scrolls, they were in the synagogue, and you'd have to go to the synagogue to get a copy to read it. You didn't have your own copy. So they did a lot of memory work. But without further ado, Matthew chapter 6 is powerful. He begins, and there's actually three things in here that he says, when you pray, when you fast, and when you give alms. And those are not if you pray, if you fast, if you give alms. He uses the word when, because it's an expectation. He expects us to pray, to fast, and to give alms, because that just should be a normal part of who we are as believers in Jesus Christ, as children of the living God. So let's begin with the Lord's Prayer, and we'll begin in chapter or verse 4 or 5, excuse me. He says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Then he goes on and says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you." That's all part of that prayer. And this is what we want to look at, because when I see this, so often I've never seen it from the perspective of this is how we intercede on behalf of one another and on behalf of the kingdom of God. You know, we've probably, if you've been around for more than 10, 15 years, like most of us look like we have been, and you've been in a church for 20, 30 years, like most of us probably have, you've probably heard at least a dozen sermons on the Sermon on the Mount, and especially on the Lord's Prayer from various pastors. This one's going to be maybe slightly different, because I think when I look at this, and the more I read it, the more it really is Jesus teaching us how to intercede on behalf of the things that are on God's heart. What are the things that are on God's heart that are dear to him that he wants us to pray for? We all want to know. We want to know how the Holy Spirit wants to move us so that we know how we should pray, don't we? The Holy Spirit, sometimes he intercedes for us. He makes utterings and groanings for us when we don't even have the words. When you have that time when you're just sitting there and all you can pray is, "Oh God." And then you try to say something and you can't. And all you can say again is just, "Oh God, help." And that's the only words you have. And the Holy Spirit is able to interpret what is on our hearts, even when we aren't able to come up with those words. He can speak those words to the Father for us. And it's not just the Holy Spirit. What does it tell us? That Jesus Christ has ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he is interceding on our behalf. Intercession is a core thing when it comes to prayer. It's one of the primary reasons that we pray. When we look at this, let's begin just with the first line of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The very, very first thing we notice here is that we are addressing God personally. To get that, you can't get that in the New International or the Modern Translations. You got to go back to the old translations, like the Revised Standard, the King James, where they use the thee and the thou, you know, and we got rid of those in the modern translations because nobody understands what they mean. But what you're looking at is when it says thee and thou, that is the singular form of you. When we use the word you, that's the plural. That's the formal way of addressing someone. So like when I was in the Czech Republic, you only used, we got what they called tikari and vikati. Tikari would be like the thee and the thou. That's what you do with a friend, someone you know well. You would say, hi, how are you doing? Singular. But if it was somebody important and you wanted to address them, you would do the vikati. You'd use the plural form to address them as an individual, because that is a sign of respect. And so here, it's interesting that they use, that Jesus uses the word, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He is addressing God and telling us to address God as if he was our personal friend, that we have that intimate, close relationship with him. He's not some abstract God out there who's far away, who's so great and so glorious that we have to kind of tremble and bow before him every time we approach him. No, he's a friend that we can come to and say, hi, I'm amazed at who you are. And you know how that is sometimes, you just want to go and you tell a friend how wonderful they are because of the things that they've done and just because of their character. That's what we're doing when we come to God. Hallowed be thy name. We're approaching him on a personal level. But the other thing you have to notice too is it says, he doesn't say, my God in heaven. He says, it's not my Father in heaven. He says, our Father. I think actually this is a prayer, even though it says to go into your closet and pray, it's something that you do together as a group because we're always praying in the plural, our Father, not my Father individually. This is something that when we pray, we need to recognize the importance of praying this, especially this, together as one. And we'll get into that a little further. That also gives me an indication that this is something that the church should do together as the body of Jesus Christ, that we pray together. We see that played out and applied when you get to the first chapter of Acts, don't we? Jesus ascends. He tells them that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And then he ascends into heaven, and they go and they shut themselves up in a closet, in a door, behind a closed door, not in public, but in private, and they spent their time together praying behind a closed door. So I think that's a similar thing we can look at and say, when it's talking about, you know, go into your closet and shut the door, that's not only something we do individually, but something we do as a congregation. We come into this building not to be seen by the public out there that we are praying, but to be together here, or to be together in someone's home, praying together and interceding on the behalf of the kingdom of God, on behalf of God's universal church. The second thing I want to say is that we acknowledge that God sits in the position of authority in all of heaven and earth. Our Father who art in heaven, the one who sits on the throne of the universe, has the right to control and do whatever we want. But even more so, now that Jesus has died and risen again and ascended to the right hand of the Father, it tells us in Colossians chapter 1 that he is the head of the church, the head of the body of Jesus Christ, because of what he has done through his death, burial, and resurrection. So Jesus is the head of the church, and so we ought to be seeking what it is the head of the church, both universal and in each local congregation, wants to do in and through us. And this prayer tells us how to kind of sort of go through that. What's the first thing on the heart of God when it comes to prayer in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Okay, so often when you think of interceding, so if you were to look at the prayer list that you get every week after the prayer team meets on Tuesday, look at the list, and what does that list usually contain? It usually contains the name of people who are sick or have illnesses or who are going through some challenges of some kind, right? That, and that's what makes up probably 90, maybe sometimes 100% of our prayer list. But how much of that also includes what is on the heart of God and what is God concerned about concerning his kingdom here on earth and bringing the kingdom here? Or what are there quests on there that indicate that that's what we're praying for as well? Because that's what he's kind of asking here. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. How often are we interceding on behalf of the kingdom, on behalf of God's desires to see his will performed or executed or fulfilled on earth here in our midst? How much of our intercession involves that? Probably not much if you're like the average church. Almost everywhere I go, when I think of prayer meetings, I can still think of like you have this whole list of people because everybody's sick, has a health issue or something, and there's all kinds of needs that we need to pray for, and we need to pray for those. We don't stop praying for those. Those are significant, important things to do. But what about this other stuff that has to deal with the kingdom of God and what is on God's heart in regards to those people who are healthy? What about those who are in our congregation who are healthy? How do we intercede on their behalf? Do we only intercede when they're sick? Or do we intercede even when they're healthy? How about our friends and neighbors? How do we intercede for them? And we're going to take a little bit of a look at that a little bit later on. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It first requires that we understand what is the will of the Lord. What is God's desire for all of humanity, for all of creation, for that matter? What is his will? What does he desire? And someone has put it real simple. Number one, that each and every person should be, or you could say that we should be the people of God, that we should be interested in the very same things he's interested in. That what his thoughts are become what we think. What his desires are become our desires. And for that to happen, we have to go back to what it says in Matthew and Mark, where it says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In other words, we have to die to our own selfish desires and goals and ambitions so that we might live to the goals and ambitions and desires of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do, that is where we find our greatest contentment and fulfillment in life, because that's who we were designed to be. That's who we were created to be. Secondly, that each and every person should not only know what the will of the Lord is, but be able to do the will of God. In other words, someone has said it this way: it's to know him and to make him known, not only by word, but in thought and deed as well. There's a couple places in Scripture where God makes it really clear what his will is, and you know all of these. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it says, for this is the will of God. So in other words, we better pay attention, because what comes next is going to be very clearly what the will of God is, right? It says, and that is your sanctification. So what is God's will? That we be sanctified, And he even describes what that looks like, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you knows how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one may transgress or wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. Another place, in other words, basically, he's saying that sanctification means that there is no type of any sexual relationship outside the bond of marriage between a man and a woman. Anything else is not sanctification. That is part of sanctification. It's not the sum total of it, but that's a significant part of it. And that was an issue in the early church, just like it's an issue today in our culture. Then the next one is, you know this one quite well too. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 17, it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So usually we just think of giving thanks, but I think you have to throw all of those in there, that we rejoice always, that we pray without ceasing, and we give thanks. Those are three things that we can consider being the will of God. In other words, that we should be incessant and consistent and continual in our prayers to God, that we should always be thankful in all circumstances. You can go back to the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. The last two Beatitudes are Beatitudes that we really don't like, and that's like, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake, for great is your reward in heaven. It says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad when that happens. That's contrary to our nature, isn't it? Usually we think, okay, I can still rejoice despite the situation. But the Sermon on the Mount tells us, rejoice because of the situation, even when it's not pleasant. And that's contrary to the way we think of as humans, isn't it? But that's what the Word of God says. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad when you're persecuted for my name's sake. Because of what's happening, not in spite of it, but because of that, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. And the same thing goes for doing good. Blessed are you when you do good, and men speak evil against you. So there's two of them back to back there. And in both cases, it's talking about rejoicing and being exceedingly glad. And that's one of those things that you cannot do outside of the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. That means that the only way you can do that is if you are walking with the Spirit, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, you are able to then do that. And that means that the will of God is being fulfilled in you because the Spirit has now changed and transformed you to the place we're able to actually respond as Jesus would respond. Did he do it? Of course he did it. Think about it when he's on the cross. Lord, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Did he retaliate? Did he curse them? Did he try to, you know, tell them how bad they were? No. He asked God the Father. He interceded on their behalf that the Father would forgive them. That's another example of Jesus interceding. He's not telling us to do something that he himself has not done. And then another one is 2 Peter 3:9, and this one is really important, and that is, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So our prayer for every person we know, believer and in to be honest, even for believers, because the Christian walk, as Luther would say, is a walk of continual repentance. It's a walk of daily repentance. I was talking with some people this week, and the big thing is all of us want to be like Jesus, right? Don't we all want to be like Jesus? Well, the problem is we're not there yet, are we? So that means there's things about who we are and what we do that don't align with what Jesus is, with who Jesus is and what he did. That means we need to repent of those things that we're not doing correctly, or maybe those things that we are neglecting. It's not so much that we're doing something bad, but we might be neglecting to do good. Sins of commission, that's the things we do that we know are wrong, and sins of omission, that's when we know we should do something good and we choose not to do it. And so those are both two types of sin, and sometimes we need to repent because we're committing sins of omission, that we're neglecting to do the good that we know we should do, but we're too selfish to do it because it might not be pleasant or it might not be convenient for us at the moment. So standing here in front of you today, I need to repent today. I need to find out, Lord, what it is that why I am not like Jesus and where do I need to change, which is what repentance is. It's changing, stopping to do something that you shouldn't do and starting to do something you should. It's not just turning away from sin, but it's also turning toward the good. And the only one who is good is God. He is the only one who is good. So it's turning toward God and doing those things that are pleasing in his sight and becoming like him. So where do I need to repent today? I need to find that. I need to look for that and ask God and intercede even on my own behalf. Lord, show me where I need to change. Show me where I need to repent so that I might be more like you. Jesus did that for the thief, for the people putting him on the cross. He interceded so that they might come to know you, to be forgiven and also repent. What's he preached from the very beginning? Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he began, that was how he began his ministry, and that was the heart of his ministry the whole way through. Repent and believe, repent and believe. All right, so those are three things, and there's more, but those are three significant things that we can be praying for each other, can it? So pray for each of our sanctification. Pray that every one of us as believers would be continue to be sanctified by the word of God, that we would, each and every one of us, regardless of the situations we find ourselves, that we might be people who rejoice, rejoice always, that we are people who pray without ceasing, and that we are people who give thanks in all circumstances. We can intercede on behalf of each other and make those requests known to God for ourselves, but also for each other. That should be, in a sense, part of our regular prayers for each other. But it goes on. There's so much more to intercession than just those three things. Let's look at the example of Christ Jesus in the scriptures. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 33 to 37, Jesus has just gone around and done several miracles in chapter 8 and chapter 9. He's healed people. He's raised the dead. He's cleansed a leper. He's cast out demons. And he comes and he sees people. And I'll need to go there or else I'll probably misquote it. In Matthew chapter 9, right at the end of the chapter, it says, "And Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plenteous, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field.'" So how do we intercede on behalf of the world around us that is lost and helpless and wandering about as a sheep without a shepherd? We ask the Lord to send people to them to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. We don't just ask that, Lord, pray that somehow you would help them come to salvation and know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. No. Lord, send somebody to tell them the gospel. We are to pray that we as believers are to be sent, that one, we pray for one another, that each and every one of us might be sent into our neighborhoods, into our families, into other places to share the good news of Jesus Christ, that we might be those laborers in the harvest field to share the good news of Jesus Christ with people so that they might escape a helpless, wasteful life, a life that has no sense or meaning. And they might find their true meaning and experience abundant life in Jesus Christ. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. This is what's on the heart of God as far as the kingdom come. For the kingdom to come, God needs to send and raise up more people to be sent out into the harvest field to share the gospel. Does that mean we all go overseas? No. That means sometimes we just have to get up and go across the street. Or it just means that we have to be alert when we're in the grocery store or at the pharmacy or anywhere else where we go, Walmart or any place you go, and just be alert to what the Holy Spirit might lead us to do to share with someone. It's to invite somebody over to your house for a cup of coffee or tea and just get to know them and in the process share Jesus Christ with them. One avenue that I can think of that you can pray for, you guys contribute and give probably to, Atlas? Is that what it's called? It's a group here in town that helps with the people who have trouble making their bill payments and things like that. Is that here? Okay, so you guys contribute to that? One of the things Atlas needs more than money are people to walk beside the people they minister to. They need the funds, yes, so that they can help them pay bills, escape from coming homeless because they're behind on rent or something. But they need people to come alongside those people to not only help them learn how to live, maybe manage their money better, maybe how to do better food preparation, because most of them, you know, they'll go to the fast food all day long and they'll spend $6, $7, $8, $10. $10, $12 just to go through McDonald's. You know, it's hard to get by under $10 even at a fast food restaurant, and you can cook a whole lot cheaper at home. So teaching them how to do meal planning, how to do grocery shopping so that they learn how to utilize the flyers and to train them and teach them how to save money so that what they have ends up being enough money. And some of them just need somebody to come along and encourage them. People that probably, the greatest number of people they need to do this are probably women, because the majority of people, I work with a group like that in Emmett County, and I'd say 85% of the people we minister are single moms. We need women to come alongside those women, to walk with them, and in the process share the good news of Jesus Christ. Over the past 6 years doing that ministry, which is similar to what Atlas does, our ministerial association does that in Emmett County, I would say that well over 100, probably closer to 300 people we've ministered to, at least 85% of them are women, single moms, and I'd say probably half or more have some kind of substance abuse that they're dealing with on top of that. So they need somebody to come alongside them, that when they get the assistance, this person comes alongside them and loves them into the kingdom. But we need people who will go and be willing to minister to these women, to these men, to these families. That's why we need to pray, because that's our biggest need in Estherville. It's not for money. It's for people to come alongside those people we meet. Us, the pastors can't do it. I mean, you know how busy your pastor is when you have a pastor, how much work he has to do just to minister to you. He doesn't have the time to minister to another 30, 40 people on top of that. He just doesn't have the time capacity. So that's why we as the people of God need to pray that God would raise up people to go out to the harvest field and be prepared, because the very next thing that happens in chapter 10, Jesus gives the people he told to pray the power to do ministry. And he equips them to do ministry. They have seen how Jesus did it. And then the people who were praying, just be careful when you start praying that prayer. You're the people he will send out into the harvest field. And if you look at Matthew chapter 9 and 10, that's exactly what happened. He asks them to pray. He gives them the power to do ministry. And then he sends them out. So be ready. When you're praying that prayer, what you're really praying is, Lord, prepare me. And be ready to say, like Isaiah, here am I, Lord, send me. Wow, I'm about a third of the way through. One more passage, then we'll close, and I'll have to continue next time on the 30th. If you really want to know, the best intercessory prayer you can ever look at is in John chapter 17. It's in the upper room discourse, is what we call that. It's like John 13 through 17. Jesus is in the upper room with his 12 disciples. And the very last thing he does before they leave and go to the Mount of Olives is he prays. And he has what is called the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. And it is nothing more than an intercessory prayer on behalf of his disciples. So if we were to go to John 17, verse 3, he asks that they may know the Father, that people may know the Father through his disciples. I'd better get there to make sure I get this correct. I don't want to get it slightly twisted. I want to make sure I get it right. You know, it's funny how your pages will stick when you're trying to get through a passage. That, or I've just got old fingers. Okay. In verse 3, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's what Jesus Christ is praying on behalf of everyone, that we may know him, and that Jesus, that the Father has sent him. And he goes on, and he continues, and he says, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them these words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you and that they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. And if you keep going on, so he prays that they might be protected. He prays in verse 11 that they may be one. And then in the next several verses, he says that about three or four times. Probably the biggest concern and the thing that Jesus Christ prayed for or requested of the Father in the upper room discourse in this prayer is that they may be one. And he repeated it over and over and over again. That was his greatest concern. And you can understand that when you see what happened before this. They were arguing over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. So his concern was the unity and the oneness. But it's not just a unity. It's the same oneness that Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit have as the Trinity. And with that, I'm going to have to pause for now because we're already out of time and we're only halfway through, not even halfway through. And we'll just pick up where we left off in 2 weeks. But just keep in mind, look at that prayer. And then there's a whole slew of them. Go to the first chapter of almost every epistle that Paul wrote, and you will find out how he interceded on behalf of those churches. It'll give you a good picture, and that's what we'll look at next time in 2 weeks, is some of those prayers, how we intercede for one another. Thank you.
Thank you. Please stand together as we repeat the Apostles' Creed. I believe in you may be seated. And as the singers come back to join Allison, I would just make a comment. I'm asking you to do something a little unusual today, and that is to sing the Lord's Prayer. It's interesting how Pastor Griffith and I didn't communicate kind of our thoughts before, but God brings our thoughts together. And if we let him, he guides us in our worship. And I think it's wonderful today, the way we've had so many examples of Christ working in our congregation and in our lives. So as we sing this song, I would like us, although I know we always sing our praises to God, to really think about sitting with Jesus at the feet of God and singing this prayer to our Father. Several scriptures that remind us that the most wonderful person we could ever ask to pray for us is at the right hand of God and also right here with us, our Lord and brother, Jesus Christ. Two of the scriptures that remind us of this psalm, come from Psalm 121 and Romans 8. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Go in peace and serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.